Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia.
Preparing to be with God. What does it mean to get ready to live with God forever and ever in heaven? Today I want to discuss that process. Imagine getting ready to go to a wedding. All the preparation of that wedding. Getting the time right. Getting the clothing right. Making sure you know what gifts to bring. And then when you're totally ready, prepared at the right time, when you arrive, you have a huge surprise. A surprise you would have never imagined. You knew it would be a good wedding, but you never knew what would take place at that wedding as soon as you arrived. I won't say what it is yet. Some of you probably have already guessed. But this analogy is used in the Word of God. If you take all the stories about weddings in the Word of God, then there's a certain spiritual lesson that God wants us to know. And especially the surprise part, which I'll reveal later on. But for now, try to imagine what that surprise might be. But until we get there, understand the Bible, again, is always trying to help us figure out how to understand the Word of God. And so God would use analogies involving farming and involving giving and involving everyday life things, including weddings. And today I want to focus on these analogies. For example, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12. Let's go through this story. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12. As we talk about what does it mean to prepare ourselves to be at the wedding of God, to be with Him. The writer says, in Matthew, he says in verse 1, the kingdom of God of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, so they are all ready to be part of this party, and they're all ready to go to this wedding, prepared to be part of the celebration. And he says the kingdom of God is like this. The things having to do with church are like this. All the things having to do with why we're here, including going to heaven, is like this. It says in verse 2 that 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. I don't know if the entire world is divided so evenly in half. But he's going to give good example. We know that many people here on this earth, there are people who are trying their best to do what is right, and there are people who are not. And these two sides, God would describe them here. I pray everybody here is trying our best to do what is right, that we are the prudent ones in this story. And here's why they were foolish and some were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. They had no oil. It seems that these people wanted to go to the wedding, but were not prepared for the wedding. And I think that compares today for people. Everybody, believe it or not, wants the same thing. They want to be happy. They want to feel fulfilled. They want to be at a space where they are content and happy. But how to get there is where we differ. Some people are too lazy to work hard to get where they have to be spiritually. Some people would put work into it. But at the end of the day, we all want the same exact thing. And so whether they are foolish or prudent, they all go to the wedding. But only half of them have the proper oil. Verse 5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Okay. At that moment of time, at the time when the wedding began, they began to fall asleep. Because nobody knows exactly when God will call upon us to be there for Him. This could describe the end of the world. Nobody knows when Christ will come back. No one, and this is very true. We must always be ready when Christ comes back. Be careful how we live our lives. I don't know. I cannot guarantee heaven for even the most faithful of Christians if when Christ comes back, we are in the process of sinning. I don't know. I like to think that God will look at our overall life and say, you were caught at a bad moment, okay? I'll get you to go to heaven. But I can't guarantee that. Always be ready to serve God. Always be ready, not knowing when Christ will come back. If I get caught when Christ comes back, I want to get caught doing what is right. Always be prepared. Or it might mean the end of our own lives. The world will end for everybody at some time, whether it be Christ comes back or when we die. We don't know when that day will be. I told the story before, and I'll say it again. I recall when I was in Cornell and I saw a girl got hit by a car, and she died that day. She died, and I saw it was a rainy day, and the umbrella landed over her body, so I couldn't see her body. I could just see her shoes from beyond the umbrella, and it hit me. I said, because she had an umbrella out today, she did not know that she would die that day. She was not preparing to die. In fact, what she's preparing for was to not get wet. That's why she had an umbrella. It just shocked me to realize that she had zero idea. She had no clue that her world would end that day. Nobody truly knows at all. So be ready at all times. We don't know when it will take place. Have that oil, which means our spiritual acts, our good works, prepared. Because I guarantee you in verse 6, it will be unexpected. Look at verse 6, at midnight, okay? At midnight, when everybody should be sleeping, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Prepare to be with God. Prepare to be with Jesus, the Son of God. It will be like a loud shout. Everybody will hear it. Everybody will know about it. There will be no doubt when his time is. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. Kind of scary here to a certain extent. So the five who are foolish recognize the situation. They know what they have to do. And so they say, please, people who are doing what is right, give me some of your righteousness. Give me some of your works. Perhaps some of your righteousness might rub off on me, and I will have enough. That's what's being said here. I can tell people how to be saved. We as a church can tell the world how to be saved, but we can't be saved for the world. I can't be saved for anybody else. We can almost get there. We can carry the load. We can be the Bible for them in some ways. We can show them the Word of God. But unfortunately, they have to do their own at some point. I can't be saved for anybody else. And so they do say, please, rub off on us a little bit. Give us some of your oil. But they say, we can't. However, I will tell you how to do so. And I would love to read the story and say, and the five foolish ones said, okay, we know what is right now. I will get it done. But they ran out of time. They ran out of time. And there's where the difficulty of the story hits me. I, in my intellect, I like to assume certain things. For example, if I live a holy, righteous life and Christ comes back while I'm doing something wrong, I'll still go to heaven. That's my intellectual assumption. I don't know. I have another one, an assumption. I believe that when somebody finally says, I'll do what is right. If somebody's sinning for 20, 30 years and they say, okay, I got it. I'll do what is right now. I like to assume God will say, okay, I will allow you more life to become holy. Because you want to do what is right, if you were to die tomorrow, I'll postpone that to allow you to become a Christian. I assume these things. But this story takes away my assumptions. This story does not allow me to believe that 100%. Because despite them saying, I know what is right now. Look at verse 10. They're on their way to buy oil. And while they were going away to make the purchase, they knew what was right. They had it. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. So I cannot give you the intellectual safety net. If we know what is right, we need to do so as soon as possible. If we recognize what it takes to prepare with God, to be ready for God, do it right now. Don't wait. Don't plan for it in the future. Don't set a time in the future that you think is right. Do it now, for I cannot guarantee that we will have time. Verse 10 says this very quickly. They knew they had to do it, and yet, verse 11, the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Open up, please. Let me in. We want to be part of that party. We're ready to meet you now. We had the oil. We're just like those inside. Is this people who want happiness but don't want God? Or people who actually do want God but came too late? I don't know. Verse 11 has those difficult words. Lord, Lord, open for us. But verse 12 is more difficult. Truly I say to you, I don't even know you. But God, you know everybody, Lord. I can only imagine on the day of judgment, facing God, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one. And he says, I don't know you. And I can imagine people saying, of course you know who I am. You're God. You made me. I recall you taking care of me. I recall going to church. I recall the things you did for me. How could you not know me? You're God. Let me in. But no, there will come a time where although God will know of us, he will not know who we are. There's no relationship going on between us. It's like knowing that popular person in high school. You know who the valedictorian is. You know who the prom queen is, but you don't know who they are, really. And I imagine in the same way, God knows that we exist, but are we with God? Do we have a relationship with God? Verse 13, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. This next story is also a wedding story. A bit more serious, though. This is a bit more serious, so be ready. It's in Matthew 22, three chapters earlier. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Once more, the wedding. Once more, are you prepared to be with God? Are you ready for this party? I've not gotten to the surprise yet version of this lesson. We're still in the preparation part. Are you ready to be with God? Once more, Matthew 22, a bit more of a serious story. He says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, again, the kingdom of heaven, church, things having to do with church, the process of going to heaven is compared to a king who gave him wedding feasts for his son. And God being the king, the son being Jesus Christ. Okay, this is kind of the obvious part of it. Verse 3, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. These are people of God. These were prophets. This same story is repeated over and over again. These are the people of God who are sent out by their convictions, by their service, to attempt to bring people to the faith. And more often than not, unfortunately, people who do such things, who dare to go through the world, are mistreated. Most of the prophets, 95% of them, were killed as a result. Many of the apostles were killed as a result. And so we see this coming out, and we can be mistreated as a result. And again, verse 3, they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. There are so many benefits of being a Christian. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins even. And everything is ready. All things are ready. Come to the feast. You don't have to do a thing. All you have to do is obey the word of God. Everything else, your future, your eternity, your home in heaven is prepared. Just come to the wedding feast. Come to the celebration. Come and praise the Lord. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his own business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. So these people had higher priorities. These people had other idols. This morning we were talking about how some idols are not necessarily little stone or wooden images. Idols are anything that takes away ourselves from God, and covetousness is an idol. And they mentioned the book I was reading. I studied it, but I forgot it mentioned. Anybody who knows me knows I'm a fan of Sony. I love Sony products. And in the book they mention, is Sony your idol? For real? They literally mention Sony in this book. And I just kind of scratched my head here. We all have things that might be an idol for us that get in the way. And so for these people, it was the farm and it was the work. That was more important than God. And some people abused those who came and preached the truth. But the king was enraged. God will not let people mistreat his people. I tell you right now, vengeance is the Lord. Verse 7 is kind of hard to read. We don't always want to hear about God in this version, but the fact of the matter is he takes care of his own. The king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to the slaves, the wedding is still ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. So the slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found. I want to clarify, in this story, all means many. Many means all. Please don't get too caught up in that. All right? Here, everybody is invited. In the Bible, at first the gospel message was given to the Jewish people. At first, the power of God, the kingdom of God was in the Jewish people, in the Jewish faith. But they did kill the prophets. They did kill those who went to them. They did put Christ on the cross. But then it went to the entire world. Everybody now has a chance to come to the faith. Invite everyone. And look what happens. Those slaves went out to the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Once again, everybody wants the same thing, evil and good. In that promise that God gives, I promise you food, I promise you happiness, I promise you all that you need, you're going to find good and evil people wanting to go that direction. But how many are doing what is right to get those things? So everybody's there, evil and good. But when the king came in, verse 11, to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man, though, there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Once again, this is somebody who wants the same things we want, but didn't dress properly. They went to the wedding, but they didn't do what was right. I want to be happy. I want to have joy. I want to have peace. I want contentment. I want a great family. I want a great marriage. I want everything to be good in my life, but I don't want God. That's what's happening here. Somebody went to the wedding, but didn't wear the right kind of clothes. Not all are prepared. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. For me, this means this. On a day of judgment, when God does look at the person who says, I want to be happy and everything, but you didn't have anything on, this is God being completely fair. God is so fair and completely fair that on a day of judgment, we're going to know exactly why we didn't go to heaven. It's not going to be a mystery. We're going to know what it's all about. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no explanation. There'll be nothing to say. It'll simply be, I didn't want to do what you said. This man had nothing to say, no argument, because God is fair. He gives us all ample time, opportunity, and chances and evidence to follow him. Every single person. So on that day of judgment, nothing to say. I just didn't have the clothes on. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called. And in this context, all are called. But few are chosen. So imagine. I pray we're all prepared. I pray all of us don't have that scenario. That we are all people who are ready to go to the feast. Our oil lamps are filled. We have the right clothes on. We're ready to go. So we show up there. Imagine being prepared to go to the wedding, and then the big surprise. Some of you may have guessed it already. What is the big surprise? I'm the one getting married. I go to the wedding thinking someone else will, but it turns out this is about me. Well, this is a good thing I'm all prepared then, right? It's a good thing I'm all ready, because that's what God's going to show. God's going to, at the same time, talk about get ready to go to this wedding feast. But he'll say elsewhere, you are getting married to Christ. The church is getting married to Christ. It is not just going to a party. We are the party. Christ died for us. He did all these things so that he could be united with us. The love of God is so great that he not only has prepared us to have a wonderful life and to go to heaven, but also to be with him. It's not just a party. We're everything. He has given everything for us. From a spiritual viewpoint, it's like, I knew it was good to love the Lord. I knew it was good to love God. I see where it comes from. I see the benefits of loving God. But I did not know it would be this good. Some people here knew about that surprise. Some people here knew, yeah, Alex, I know where you're going with this. But I promise that everyone will still be surprised by something on that day. I promise you that there is nobody here who is fully prepared for all the things that God has for them. We will all one day say, Lord, wow, it's so good to be with you. You love me that much. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. So I don't care if you got my little riddle this morning. Everybody will be surprised one day. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says this. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We're so excited to know what God has prepared for us. So God will use both analogies so that we can understand Christianity. So God as our husband, Christ as the husband of the church. Even in the Old Testament, we have verses like this. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where we see in the Old Testament, God talking about the New Testament. We see God as husband preparing for the church in advance. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, the people of God, which will become the church. Not like the covenant which I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again then each man his neighbor and each man to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Remember, it was so important that God said, do you know who I am? I want to know you to go to this wedding. They will all say, I know you. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. God always planned to make a new covenant that we can read about in the New Testament with the people of God. This whole idea of a new spiritual priority, things in the heart now. We know for a fact that if we're baptized in the name of Jesus, Acts 2:38 says this, that he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that no longer do we need a priest to be between us and God. Now all of us can talk to God. Now all of us can know God. So that on that day of the wedding in which we're invited, but we're also in that wedding, we can say, I know you, God. I know who you are. And he can say, he knows us. Every writer in the Bible has their own characteristic. Matthew, the one to the Jews, they say. Mark, to the Greeks. Luke, the doctor. Paul, who wrote most of it. James, who was very blunt and direct, like Jesus. But John, if I had to give one characteristic of John, John combines things together all the time. Okay, John's the one that said, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. They're the same. John's the one that said, God is love. Okay, and also John will combine these analogies today. John, in one verse, in two verses, will say, you're invited to the wedding, and you are also the bride of Christ. He combines these ideas together in Revelation 19. Chapter 19 of Revelation, we see John who just, this is what he does. He loves to mix concepts together to make us understand that so many things in the faith are just one. So many things are together. And so watch these two analogies together with John. He says in verse 7, chapter 19, Revelation, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, prepared to be with God. See? It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's the things that we do that define Christianity. One point in the small groups that came up is that our Christianity will never be believed unless we do something about it and show it. We can't just talk it. I don't care how smart we sound, how many arguments we can win. Unless we show the faith, nobody will believe it. And so the very clothing of the church is going to be the righteous acts of what we do. But look how John combines being invited to it as well. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's us. The same people who are the bride, pray we are invited. It comes together. Whatever analogy you need to get right with God, please do it. That's the Bible just trying to give us all kinds of images to help us get it. And John just says, do whatever it takes. Please be ready for this invitation. Because God, Jesus Christ, what a worthy person to be prepared for. As we close, let's take some time to prepare to praise God and his plan through Jesus Christ. Christ used his mighty power to take all sins upon himself, giving people the chance to be righteous and to become his church. We can be so clean that we can have no guilt, as if we have never, ever sinned. He has created a world for us, a heaven where we will never, ever age, living forever and ever. And God is love. And all of his love is given to us through Jesus. God wants us to be inseparable from him forever. What an amazing offer. There will never, ever be anything given to us as good as the gospel and love of God. Again, this entrance into this loving relationship, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, if you repent from your old way of life, and if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. And you'll be somebody who has an invitation to the wedding with the opportunity to glorify God with your life with the promise of being with him forever and ever in heaven as the bride of Christ. How do I know all these things? As we close, Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. I'm not making this up. When Paul is talking to men and women about how to be married, he takes some time talking to husbands. But he will say, just for the record, this is not talking about human husbands per se. This is an attempt to understand the godly husband who is Christ. So as we, as husbands are challenged as we read this, all of us nevertheless can understand this is talking also about God. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I thank God that he does not make himself an exception to any of these things. He will be all these things and more for us, every single one of us. I pray today that we are prepared to be with God. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.